today, this during service, however, we're going to talk about Lord's Prayer specifically. As I mentioned earlier, there's five parts to worship: prayer, singing, teaching, communion, and giving. We have observed all of those but teaching so far, so we're going to teach about prayer. It has been said that the greatest tragedy is not the unanswered prayer, but the unprayed one. Yet many Christians are at a loss when it comes to this vital portion of our worship. This morning's lesson is going to come from the Scriptures, Luke 11, verses 1 through 4, and Matthew 6, verses 5 through 14. We're going to start with Matthew 6, 5 through 14. And if you don't have your Bible with you today, you'll find this on the bottom of the inside page of your bulletin as well. And when you pray, that's Matthew 6, verses 5 through 14. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. Your Father knows the things that you need before you ask them. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you your trespasses. There's only one other place in Scripture we find the Lord's Prayer, as this is so often called. And that is in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John has taught his disciples. So he said to them, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Most of us know the Lord's Prayer. Many of us even memorized it once upon a time. Many religions memorize and recite this prayer, saying it is the only proper prayer to offer to God. Why then do we not do this? Why do we pray from our hearts rather than from these pre-written acceptable prayers? I've been doing a study on Wednesday nights, most of you know, where I have gone through and studied the beliefs and practices of many of the denominations in the denominational world, and it is truly astounding the number of people who believe the only way to pray is set pre-written, pre-authorized prayers that they read rather than pray. And the main reason for that we actually find in our reading this morning. The answer comes early in our second reading. The reason we do not do this, the reason that you should not just recite these pre-written prayers. In Luke 1, the disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray. They do not ask, Lord, teach us a prayer. They do not say, tell us what we should say to God. They say, teach us to pray. There is a reason for this. And in Matthew 6, 7, it says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. If Christ had wanted us to be us to recite the Lord's Prayer verbatim as a mantra, he would have told us so. But he specifically, before he gives the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, says, don't use vain repetitions. So what then is the Lord's Prayer? If it's not something that we're just supposed to memorize and recite as the only way to communicate with God, what is it? This prayer is given as an archetype or a model of what the proper prayer should look like. Other than these two places in Scripture, the Lord's Prayer appears nowhere in the New Testament. We have no evidence that the apostles or early church ever recited it. Only that it was taught as the model of what a prayer should look like. If we can make that assumption, we can make that claim that the Lord's Prayer is a model based off of what Scripture has told us. What does that model look like if we break it down into pieces that we can use in our daily prayer lives? We're going to focus primarily on Matthew's account of the prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. And we're going to start with the very first line. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This prayer starts by acknowledging the closeness of God that we receive when we pray. We are children of the Almighty God. So much so that Christ taught his disciples to pray to God as a child crying out to their parent. Throughout the prayer, we see many kinds of requests that should be asked of our Heavenly Father. Praise, desire for everyone to accept God's will, forgiveness of our sins, our daily needs, relationships with one another, and our relationships with God Himself. That we pray to a mighty God who hears and answers prayer is unique in all of the world's religions. Many religions pray, but they pray to God, to little gods that have no ability to answer or talk back to them. That our God hears and answers our prayers in a very real way is unique amongst all the world's religions. We do not simply chant a mantra to emptiness, but to a Father who listens and provides for his children. Which we can actually read Christ explain in the very next chapter. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Christ says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The next thing we see is the adoration that is given to God. Hallowed be thy name. I want you to understand this. God knows His name is hallowed. God knows He's holy. He doesn't need us to come forward and tell Him that. By coming forward and admitting that, by coming forward and saying it, though, it puts us in a place where we are mentally, spiritually acknowledging that He deserves our worship, that He deserves our acknowledgement of His holiness. And this acknowledgement is one of the single most important facts in the universe. Christ Himself declared this fact when He answered the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, that the greatest commandment was to love your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your spirit. God must be worshipped. And it must be a part of our prayers. Further approaching the Father with admiration sets the tone of our prayers, reminding us that we are indeed speaking to the one true God. The next portion of the prayer is, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This portion is a model of the request that Christ wants the disciples to use in their prayers. We're going to get into the specifics of each of these requests in a moment. But first, we have to look at what all of these requests have in common. That is, when we offer a prayer, we must have faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us that faith is a requirement to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith must extend past the point where we simply believe that He is real. Past the point that we believe that He will hear us. To the point that we understand and accept that He will indeed answer our prayers. There's no doubt, He will answer our prayers. According to His will, not according to our request. A father answering his child often may say yes, or no, or hear something else. I do this constantly with Thomas. Most of you may know this. My son has never met a cookie he wouldn't eat. He probably asks for cookies 24 times a day, maybe more. Sometimes it's perfectly fine that he has one. Other times, it's not okay. And other times, he may need to have a meal or get a drink rather than have a cookie. But I always answer his requests. God is no different with our prayers. So when we pray, that we must have the faith that the answer we will receive will be the one that we need, not the one that we want. Romans 8:28 says, And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. That's where faith brings us, to that understanding. In talking about faith required for prayer, I've also talked about the first request made in this model prayer, that God's will be done. So the next request in our model is, give us this day our daily bread. Here there are two connotations that we need to look at. They are both important. The first is bread of life, or salvation, which is through Christ Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35, and Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believeth me shall never thirst. This is the request that we should continuously pray. The gift of salvation through our obedience to the gospel is worth more than all of the world, as stated in Mark chapter 8, verse 36. For what profited a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Praying for salvation through Christ, praying for the bread of life, it should be a constant theme in our prayer. Because without it, we have nothing. The second connotation to the request, give us this day our daily bread, is actually the denotation of the word. Please give us the sustenance we need to survive this day. And the words of Christ again can give us comfort in this request. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly fathers know that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The next request is explained immediately following the prayer in Matthew. The request is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Matthew 6, 14 through 15, immediately following the prayer, Jesus says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive you your trespasses. This brings us on to the next request in our model, which is, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. First, God is not the one who offers the temptation. Temptation is sin, and there is no sin in God. If you turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness, or no sin at all. This request is another way of asking, whatever the temptation that you are faced with, that God will provide the deliverance necessary to overcome it. And luckily, we as Christians are promised just that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul writes, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Now let's look at the closure to this prayer, and a couple things that are just not in here for a pretty obvious reason, which we'll come to in a second. The closure of the prayer is, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Here we end the prayer exactly where we started, with admiration and worship. And here, to show the majesty of God, Christ lists what belongs to God. In a word, everything. So what would have Christ left out of the model prayer? What could possibly be lacking from this prayer? Well, the answer we can find in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14, verse 6. "And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this is not in the model prayer, for one primary reason. Christ was delivering it. Christ had direct access to God. We don't. We have access to Christ. Christ delivers our request to God. There's only one way to the Father, through the Son. Another way I put this that is dumbed down to a first grader level is, our prayer is a letter. We write the letter and address it to God the Father. But when you write a letter, you don't hand it directly to the person. You put it in the mailbox, and the post office delivers it. In this analogy, Christ is the post office. Sorry. Christ didn't need the post office because he was already there. So for our prayers to reach God, we must send them through Christ. So, what we can learn from this model prayer is a small template which says that prayer brings us close to God. We must bring an attitude of worship to our praying. We must have faith that He will listen and answer. We must have a willingness to accept His answer. We must offer thanksgiving for the gift of salvation through Christ. Thank God for the blessings in our lives. Confess our sins and ask that they be forgiven. And ask for help forgiving those who have wronged us. Ask deliverance from the temptations in our life, and address the prayers to the Father, but sent through the Son. By focusing on these lessons in the Lord's Prayer, we can improve our prayer life and bring ourselves closer to the foot of God. Before I close, I want to put in one more point. The Lord's Prayer teaches us how to pray. But many of us still struggle with when to pray. And there are two answers to this question that are both right and, again, both required. The first is, we should pray always, at all times. In your victories, in your defeats, in your joys, in your sorrows, in your accomplishments, and in your failures. We are to pray constantly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 18 says this very thing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The second answer of when should I pray is in a special time that you've set aside specifically for prayer. Even during the height of his ministry, Christ made time to be alone and pray to God. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us, so he himself often withdrew into the wilderness, he himself referring to Jesus, and prayed. Some argue, well, if I am constantly praying, why must I also set aside specific time for prayer? The answer is simple. When you talk to someone, the noise of the world, when you talk to someone amongst the noise of the world, there's only so much that can be said. But when you remove yourself alone in private and speak to that person just one-on-one, you can tell them everything. In relationships, we call it intimacy. And that's a word that most of us have a problem with, that most of us feel a little odd when we use, because the world has applied such a sexual connotation to the word intimacy. But true intimacy has nothing to do with sex. It has everything to do with sharing everything with another person and having them share everything with you. And that is the kind of relationship that Christ desires to have with Christians. And this is directly from the word from Christ's mouth himself. If you'll turn to another prayer by Christ in John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, this time Christ is praying at Gethsemane just before he's crucified. That's John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23. Christ prays, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and that have loved them as you have loved me. Prayer is an essential part of our life as Christians. It is one of the commanded forms of worship. It is how we talk to the Creator of the world and how we tell Him our wants and needs. How we praise Him for our blessings and seek comfort in our sorrows. It is how we connect to our Savior and get to know Him personally. Simply, it is how we speak to God. Understanding how to pray and when to pray are essential tools for every Christian, and ones that we should focus more than just one Sunday every now and then on learning. If this morning you have a need that requires the prayer of the congregation, or this morning's the day that you have decided to put on Christ in baptism, please come forward as Doug leads us in song.